First Light Church. Today's sermon is Growing in Grace, Renew Your Mind, and Fruit of Sonship.
It's wonderful, isn't it, to be in the house of God, that we can declare His goodness, that we can sing praises to Him all the time. And, you know, one thing about First Light Church, I believe this is a church that will impact nations. I believe this is a church that will impact nations. Turn to your neighbor. I believe this is a church that will impact nations. Say to your neighbor. You know, and over the past few years, one of the things that's been happening in First Light Church is that I've been gathering a group of people, developing them and training them to be what we call grace preachers. And the recipe I follow is that of Paul saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so for the past 4 years, I committed the gospel to a faithful bunch of men and women to really catch hold of the grace message, that they have ownership of the message themselves, so that they will one day be among those who will impact nations. Hallelujah. Amen. So we have about 12 of these preachers, and some of you have heard, you know, for the past couple of years, like Daryl and Kay and even Rena and Serene. And how many of us are blessed by the ministry? Amen. These are faithful men and women who have committed themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I have a special treat for you guys. I'm getting three of them to share this the message of grace from the perspective. I call them the Avengers. So this morning, you're going to listen to Incredible Dan, Scarlett Nancy, and Captain Jeremy Ng. And they're going to come, each of them, to share about 10 minutes each, and how they capture the essence of the grace message for themselves, but also for all of us. Amen? Come, let us all pray right now in Jesus' name. Father, we just pray that even as they come and share, that Father, that we learn together. Your Spirit is a Spirit of grace. Your Spirit is a Spirit that teaches us all about the righteousness that we have in Jesus. And so, Father, we just pray right now there be a sweet spirit of learning, a sweet spirit of receiving, that, Father, you be with all of us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Dan, let's welcome him.
Thanks, Pastor, and good morning, church. It's a real big privilege to be here. I can't get my words out. But it's becoming a yearly tradition. I was probably up here last June and looking forward to bring you the word this morning. And as always, we're going to be speaking about grace. You know, the gospel to some people is only about our sins being forgiven. You know, and this believing makes them live a life where they try their best not to sin. But what's the end result? It always ends in failure. How do I know this? Because that was me when I first became a believer. So I want to take you back there. It's about 20 years ago. And, you know, for me, accepting Jesus wasn't a difficult decision. I grew up in a Christian family, and I knew that I needed to gain salvation, to have my sins wiped away. And boy, did I have a lot of sin, because I was very, very sin conscious. So knowing that I had done wrong weighed heavily on me, and knowing that God might be angry at me really troubled me. And I still remember the first time ever I took Holy Communion. I was holding the bread and the wine, and I was going through every single sin I remember committing since accepting God. And it's a very, very, very long list. But I had a real sense of relief after taking communion, knowing that my sins were forgiven, my slate was wiped clean. But this was just a monthly routine. Each time I came back, the same list, probably the same sins or same wrongdoings came back. And I remember some Sundays, I wouldn't even want to partake in Holy Communion. I thought, I've sinned way too much. I'm so unworthy. How can a God forgive me for this? And this belief, this thinking kept going over for a number of years. And it was only until I received the revelation of grace, which led to a change in believing and also a change in the transformation of who I am. So who was I? Well, pre-revelation of grace, I was doing my best, as I said, not to sin each day, or at least keep it to a minimum. You know, I was believing that the more of God's favor I wanted in my life depended on how much I sinned, how much or I didn't sin. I was becoming a slave to sin. You know, I got into the mindset that the more I sinned, the further I was from God. But if I wanted to be close to God, it depended on how close to a sinless life I could live. The emphasis was on me, on what I could do. It was all about me. Post-revelation of grace, I now know I am a child of God. You know, the life that he brings is a life that is abundant, that is free, and that's because of this mindset that's changed. I've been renewed. My mind's being renewed, and I'm being brought back in line to what God purposed me to be. So what did God purpose me to be? He purposed me to be a son of his, a son of God. Our identity before we received Christ was being a slave to our sin, our inadequacies, our fears, our worries. Look, I still admit, I still sin. I still feel inadequate. I still have my fears and worries over situations in my life. But unlike before, where they would consume me, they would make me feel unworthy, they would make me feel unrighteous, I now know that, you know, as it's written in Galatians 2:26, so in Christ Jesus, we are all children of God through faith. It's through our salvation, church, that we're being brought back aligned to what to our true identity as children of God. And as a child of God, what do I have now? I now know that sin has no control over me. You know, Jesus' death and his resurrection has covered all my sins and covered all the sins to follow as well. And that the power of sin has no longer no power over me, has no dominion over me. I know that however inadequate or in lack I may feel, that in Jesus in his fullness has made me complete. And finally, I know that the fears and worries of my life are all quelled by the love and the peace that I have in Christ Jesus. For me, I'd be happy just to be a son and daughter of Christ. Son, sorry, not a daughter. But you know, God's given us so much more. You know, we read in Romans 8:17, we are made heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. You know, we've not only been brought back to this father-son, father-daughter relationship, but we've also gained an inheritance. Who doesn't like an inheritance? Who doesn't like things? You know, I'm so thankful for what God has given. You know, he's given us access to his rich and glorious blessings in our life. You know, and for me, I know that it's, you know, his perfect love, his constant provision, his endless provision, you know, his constant favor over my life, over all the different situations of my life. You know, and I know that there's so many blessings. We know that we're not just blessed a little, but we're blessed a lot. You know, and it says in, you know, 2 Corinthians that we have all we need to do every good work, to abound in every good work. You know, God's laid in front of us everything that we need to do his work. And I believe that we need to come with the attitude of a young Jesus. You know, when Jesus was 12, we read in the Gospels that he came to earth to do his Father's business. So I believe we should take that same attitude. We need to come that we're here to do our Father's business, not ours, but God's. You know, and I define the Father's business is the work that we do to point people to God. You know, that business for Jesus took on different roles. He was a teacher to the multitudes. He was a teacher to the Pharisees. You know, he was a healer to the sick and the lame. He was the leader to his disciples. And to all of us, he was the savior of this world. God has equipped us. He has provided for us all that we need. So as his children, I believe we can't just sit back and enjoy the benefits. Sure we can, but there's more. There's more to it, and that's doing the Father's business to help people get back to a loving relationship with God. You know, we all know that we're called. We all know that we're on our own journey. We all know we have our own roles. And, you know, as we're learning as a First Light community, we all have our own assignments. Some of us know what that is, some of us don't. You know, for myself, I shared last time that, you know, I spent 3 years in China as a missionary. But, you know, that decision to become a missionary didn't come overnight. And as I reflected, I was sort of going through this message, I remember that, you know, God placed me in different assignments at different stages of my life. So when I first became a believer, My first ministry role was an LCD person. But back then, there was no computers. There was an OHP, if anyone knows what that is. Yep. I faithfully served as an OHP person until I was discovered to have a relatively decent voice. So I joined the worship team and eventually became a worship leader. But it was just during this time as a worship team member that I think the seed of missions was planted in my heart. You see, back then, all the vocalists had to pray each week, and we had set prayer points. And for some reason, I'm not sure why, I'll either pick the mission focus point or I'll be appointed that one by the leader. So being a diligent worship member, yeah, I'd go back home each week and I'll read up about that particular mission organization we were reading from. And from there, that's where I sort of found out more about what missions is all about. The great men of faith, the great men and women of faith who went out, you know, out of their comfort zone to serve God. And that probably what watered that mission seed that was in my heart to go and serve out in China. So Jordan, be careful. You're next. Yeah. But through this journey, you know, through all these different assignments in my life, that I truly believe, you know, God has strategically placed us where we are to ready us for what's ahead. So church, I just ask that you find enjoyment in what you're doing. Be excited where God has positioned you. Because, you know, we've been restored to our true identity as sons and daughters. And now we're actively able to participate and engage in the Father's business. Thanks.
Good morning. My name is Nancy. And this morning, I'd just like to share with you something about our mind. You know, thoughts are extremely powerful. And what I'm going to bring up to you is some slides and some quotes of how thoughts can drive us, how they actually make us. Okay, it's still coming up. Right. Won't be too long. There we go. Awesome. Okay. Thoughts are extremely powerful. Just give you some quotes that I've taken and, you know, just reflect on the words, all right? Oops. You know, we can't see our thoughts. Or we can't see our brain effectively because they're right inside you. But amazingly, what we can see are our thoughts. We can actually come out almost of our body to see what we are thinking about. And have you ever stopped to think what you are thinking about? Do you know that you can choose what you think? You know, this might really seem a strange thing to say, but many of us may not realize that we can actually choose what we think. And it is important for us to choose our thoughts carefully, because our thoughts have a direct relationship to our perspectives and our attitudes. Now, Proverbs 23:7 says, okay, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, we become what we think. Where the mind goes, the man actually follows. You know, actions precede, or really thoughts, when you think them first, they will actually precede your actions. So effectively, thoughts precede your actions. And you know, Jesus taught about this in the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember, where he was talking about a greater law. You know, he was talking about 10 commandments and then, you know, the greater law. And he taught about it at the Sermon on the Mount. He said, a sin is committed in the heart well before the actual act. Now, there are some key instructions from the Bible to help us to renew our mind. This morning, I'd just like to share a couple with you. And the first one is actually taken from Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And in James 1:5, what a generous God we have. I have to say this verse loud. If any one of you lacks wisdom, your thinking, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Well, these couple of passages suggest that we need to retrain our mind to think in alignment with God so that we can know what his perfect will is for us, which is always good, pleasing, and perfect. You know, just as Dan shared that we need to return to our identity as sons and daughters of God, it's the same way. We need to return or realign our mind to the way God thinks. I'm so excited because he is a generous God. I can't emphasize that over and over again. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things. For we have the mind of Christ. For we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. You know, you might ask, Nancy, but what is the mind of Christ that we have? And I just want to give one aspect of it to you. And the Bible provides a foundation of what the mind of Christ looks like. And that is found in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, I just say, wow, wow, wow. The renewal of our mind is so relational. As we begin to relate to people, our attitudes towards them, you know, our mind is being renewed. Such a relational transformation of our mind. And, you know, the most exciting part of that verse is actually in verse 5. And it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How awesome is that, that you and I now have the mind of Christ. That mind is in you and it's in me. So how can we go through this process of renewal? And I just want to bring up 3 points for you to consider. They are not ordered in the order of importance. The first one is, you must be the active participant. No one can do your thinking. So, family, you are it. So, unfortunately, I can't help you there. You have to do your own thinking. That settles our first point. Now, what you can do is you can choose what you think. You know, we can think about what we want to think about on purpose. Intentionally thinking what you want to think. Then you say, so what should I think about, Nancy? Well, the Bible has some guidelines for us as to how we can start thinking about what the Bible says we should think about. And you know, that is found in Philippians 4:8, if you're taking notes. And it reads, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Now, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What an instruction from the Lord. He's given us heaps of things that we can meditate on and to think on. And that will help us renew our mind, our attitudes, and our perspective. Finally, it is the Word of God. And I'd like to demonstrate this through this particular slide. Now, you see a glass of dirty water. It's filled with toxic thoughts. You know, toxic thoughts are thoughts like you tell yourself, I'm a loser. I'm ashamed of my body shape. I'm too young. Well, I'm way too old to do anything. I haven't done anything significant at all in my life. I am only very, very, very average. I am sickly. I'm often confused. And I lack peace. You know, these toxic thoughts continuously can get into our mind. And of course, being toxic, it means it's poisonous. Now, I invite you and I to join me. Look at this glass of toxic thoughts and see what we can do to change it. If you and I could just start to look at it intently, let's see if it will change. Well, I guess your guess is as good as mine. It hasn't done a thing. It hasn't changed. It's still toxic. But what happens if we begin to introduce another element into our toxic thoughts? Let's introduce God's truths, the living water, Jesus Christ Himself. As we begin to introduce thoughts of God into our lives, thoughts like, I am wonderfully and fearfully made. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Hey, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. He has given us a sound mind, and by His stripes, we were healed. If you continue to allow God's truths to get into these toxic thoughts, picture in your mind what's going to happen to these thoughts. The water will begin to overflow as God's truth, the living water, is being poured into it. It will overflow, the toxicity will dilute, the harmfulness will reduce. And as more and more of God's word get into your mind, the water overflows, and in time it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. This is how our mind is renewed. It is a process. It is a journey for you and me. You know, a renewed mind should change the way we do things. Every one of our old behaviors will start to shift as we receive a new revelation from the Lord. But what it takes is your conscious effort to take hold of these thoughts and allow them into your mind so that it can change the way you think. You know, I'm tremendously encouraged by Philippians 2:13. You know, God hasn't left us alone to renew this mind of ours. He's given us foundational truths. Such a generous God. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." Isn't that awesome? This is what God wants to do for you and I. The desire and the power to do what pleases our Father. You know, this renewal of the mind, how grace has impacted me has been in the area of prayer. In the past, when I pray for people, especially for my loved ones, it was often with much tears, you know, as to why are they not going God's way? Why are they not seeing that the things they're doing are hurting them? Until I've got a revelation from the Lord. You know, God dropped this into my spirit one fine day in the gardens of Council House, to be exact. And He said, "Stop crying. I love them more than you ever can. I care for them so much more than you could ever do." And with that revelation, I praise God that my prayers has turned from wailing into rejoicing. You know, I pray now out of revelation rather than desperation, knowing that God has the best for them. The best. He's got their backs, though you and I may not have, but God has their backs and the interests of theirs up front. You know, life for me now has become so much more relaxed. Just an encouragement for parents. You know, as we commit our children to the Lord, as we allow to let go, He will do a tremendous work in them, because He can do so much more than you and I can, because He is a generous and good Father. Finally, I just want to conclude with this particular verse, 1 Corinthians 2:16, just to encourage each one of us. But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. For we have the mind of Christ. Enjoy this abundant life.
Hi, church. Wow, aren't we blessed so far to hear from Nancy and Dan? Look, what we've been hearing about is a great example of a son and a daughter of God. And today, what I want to talk to you guys about is, what is the fruit of knowing my relationship with my Father? As a son or a daughter, what is the fruit of knowing that relationship? Or once you're a son or daughter, what effect does that have on my life? Knowing my relationship with my Father, it's sonship, right? We say it like it's an easy thing to do. Sometimes the word knowing, it can actually seem very hard to do. Knowing is a striving word. You know, we want to know God. We want to know of His love for us. We want to know of His inheritance for us. We've all heard the phrase, easier said than done, right? Well, when there's no challenges in our life, when we're just cruising through life, it's very easy to say, I know God. I know He loves me. I know He wants good things for me. But when things get tough, when we make mistakes, when we make wrong choices, when we're in situations where we don't have control, when we lose control, or when we're lost, when we're at a crossroad, after crossroad, after crossroad, when we're juggling too many balls in the air, when we don't have enough hands to catch those balls, when we drop the ball, that's when it's hard. That's when it's extremely hard to know God. And that's when it can be extremely hard to say the words, I know God, I know His love for me, I know I'm a son, I know what I've inherited, and I know what it means to be a son. Have you ever felt that way? Do you ever find that when you're in hard situations, suddenly it's really hard to know all of that? Suddenly the words, they lose meaning to you. And eventually when you realize that they've lost their meaning to you, you don't really feel like a son or daughter anymore, do you? That's when you're in a hard situation, when you start asking God, what went wrong? What did I do wrong? God, why did you let this happen? Have you ever had thoughts like those? Then what happens? We start feeling guilty. And what happens after that? We start believing that we are actually guilty. Guys, that's called condemnation. And condemnation is a deep issue. It's when we punish ourselves for missing the mark. But I want you to know that condemnation, it doesn't come from God. It comes from our mind. It comes from other people. And it comes from the devil. So my revelation is that in those hard times, when your mind says that you are a son but you don't believe in it, or you don't know what that means anymore, just insert the word learning. It changes everything. I am learning to be a son of God. Or ask your spouse to tell you, you are learning to be a son or daughter of God. Or ask your best friend to tell you, you are learning. Why does learning change things? It's because sonship is a process. Sonship is about learning who you are as a son or daughter. You're going to make mistakes. It happens. But God gives us the grace to keep learning, to get back up again. He doesn't disqualify you from that sonship. When you fail, you're not disqualified. You always maintain that relationship with our loving Father. That doesn't change. But missing the mark or dropping the ball, when that happens, we need to get back up again, right? And that's why we need to renew our mind, because we can't keep living off stale revelation. We can't keep living like, oh, we know this, we've heard this before. The truth is, we have to learn. There's always more to learn about God that you didn't know before. The fruit of sonship, it gets better. It gets better. Life gets better when you discover more about what God has already done in you, the change that He's already done in you. I'm going to say that again. Life gets better when you discover more about what God has done in you. So joy comes from discovering all of those things. Joy comes from discovering all the things that you didn't know about yourself before. And then confidence comes from discovering that God has made you even more capable of what you didn't know before. And after confidence, boldness. Boldness comes from knowing that confidence that God has given you. So boldness is a fruit of sonship. Having boldness is better than living in fear. Fear, it stops us from fulfilling sonship. Have you ever tried praying to God, but you're too afraid to ask Him for something? Have you ever been afraid that maybe He won't answer it? Or maybe you're afraid of what He's going to say back to you? That's fear. But God doesn't want you to be scared to talk to Him. That's not our God. He wants you to come boldly. He wants you to ask Him for help. He wants you to keep asking those questions. Because when you're bold, that's when you're being a son or a daughter. I know what makes God happy. It's when we call upon Him. That's boldness. So joy, that's an effective point of sonship. That's a positive effect of sonship. So what other effects does sonship have on my life? Is it more ministry duties? Is it more time doing church activities? Is it more time praying? Is it more time worshiping? Is it more time prayer walking? More time Bible studying? Well, for the last couple of years, I can say that my responsibilities have increased over all spheres of influence. On the work front, my progression as a manager, it's tested my knowledge skills, my soft skills and time management. On the home front, it's civil war between my son Oliver to fight for the attention of my wife, Melina. He's got these cute little dimples, but my dimples are bigger. And on the church front, you know, I lead a life group that's grown bigger in size. And whilst they're very good, they occupy a huge part of my mind because I can't stop thinking about them. I can't stop praying for them. Look, I've attended so many hours of board meetings. Talking about you, no. We're talking about First Light Church. But so many hours of attending board meetings where I could have spent those times watching my favorite TV shows. Or I've spent so many hours into the AMs preparing the Treasury budget for First Light and working on financial statements. I love First Light. I love my firm and I love my family. But I hope you can understand that, I guess, through all of these times, there have been thoughts in my mind, questions that I've asked God. Questions like, is this the fulfilling life God promised me? Does the grace of God always lead to doing more things? And what is the cost of doing all these things? I struggle with those questions, and I was attending to all those duties, but I remember there was a time when I was at church and Auntie Dot came along to me, and it would have been over on those staircases just there, and she said, "It's okay." And I just broke down into tears. And I broke down into tears because that was my breaking point. That was the point where I realized that the guilt of not meeting a deadline, the guilt of not giving my best, and the guilt of not having enough energy to do all these things that I wanted to do, that finally broke me. But why did I cry? It's because I knew that the words, "It's okay," from another member of the church, those words came from God. It came from a woman, but they were from God. And I knew that. I knew that that meant God loved me. I knew that God was watching me and God was with me. And that's very powerful to know that God is still with you in those hard times. So for that particular hard time, encouragement got me through it. But what have I learned since then? Something about time. So last year, our financial statements for First Light, they had to change. And I kind of left it to the last minute, but I was working on it. And I had to find an extra 15 hours outside of work to get this done in a week. So each night I'd come home, I'd help put Oliver to sleep, have a quick dinner, have a quick catch up with Mel, and then I'd get straight into doing financial statements for First Light. I was doing that every day. I was having so much fun. Normally my brain turns off at 9:30 at night, but somehow I kept on going to the midnights. I think that was because of all the training I've had of watching late night TV shows. No, it was from God. All right, how can I make my brain start thinking when it should have turned off? That was from God. So somehow I kept on going. I kept resting in the morning, and I kept looking forward to coming home and being able to work till midnight to do the First Light financial statements. I found the time, but I didn't find time by pursuing to find time. I found the time, but I didn't find the time trying to pursue finding the time. So where did I find the time? Time was found in loving my Father. When we do things out of loving the Father, He drives us. He accelerates us. For me, God reminded me of who I was serving. And when He does that, there's a rest. This is sonship. I told Him, it's you, God. I want to. That's sonship. So I enjoyed talking to Him as I was preparing financial statements. I enjoyed putting the job down and looking forward to it the next day. And procrastination, which is one of my biggest weaknesses, that wasn't part of that week. God got me through it. So somehow, I got through those crazy hours of the day without feeling disappointed or guilty. Not feeling guilty about dropping the ball in areas that I didn't want to drop the ball. That's an effect of knowing you're a son. You accomplish things with God without the condemnation. So sonship, it's not about making our lives busy. It's not about all the ministry duties. It's not about all the church works. It's not about looking at how busy your life is. And it's not about looking at your life as a cost-benefit analysis. I can tell you that God's shifted my focus back on the Father. I believe in Him more and more, that He can fulfill the things that He desires me to do. And that's my encouragement to you. Find out what He desires you to do. And don't do it alone. As a church, we're sons and daughters. We need to help each other see our Father. This is an effect of sonship. You gain a family in Christ. Thank you.
Well, how many of us are blessed by Dan, Nancy, and Jeremy? Hallelujah. I think this is what our prayer is that we have more and more sons and daughters in this house, you know, who take on to the message. And, you know, everyone had a starting point of they were lost somewhere. But yet the Father keep calling us back to the identity of our sonship that caused us to grow. Amen. Now, that's it for today. Come, let's all rise for worship.